Turn in your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we've been studying Mark on Wednesday night, but I wanted to come back and revisit one of these passages that's one of my favorite passages. Mark chapter 5, begin at verse 1. And without reading the entire chapter, I would like to just take note of a few verses before we get started here tonight. It said, they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with the chain, because he had been often bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had torn him apart, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up, bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your holy name and for your holy word. We pray that you would speak to us now in these moments together. You would teach us the truths you want us to know, and that we would follow according to your plan and lead the life that you want us to lead. We would live in such a way that you are honored and glorified. For I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I want to point out a few things in this passage as we look at this story about the Gadarene demoniac. He lived in the region of Gadara, and the Bible tells us he was in a horrible condition. In fact, that's the first thing I want us to look at, is this man's condition. Look at what it says about him. It says he met a man who had his dwelling among the tombs. He had unclean spirits living within him. At one point, it wasn't a verse I read, but in verse 9, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, Legion was a cohort of 6,000 Roman troops. Does that mean that this man had 6,000 demons living within him? I don't know, but it does mean he had an awful lot. In fact, he had so many demons living within him, when the demons were cast out of the man, the Bible says they went into a herd of 2,000 swine, and the swine killed themselves in the sea. They committed suicide. It's an old joke. It does tell us that this guy was in a terrible shape. The demons seemed to be having him under their control, and they desired to destroy him. We know that because he cut himself with stones and with rocks, and he could not even wear clothes. He was uncivilized. They had tried to restrain him with shackles, and he was so strong that the shackles were broken in pieces, and no one, it says, no one was strong enough to subdue him. I believe he was suicidal, and it was as if these evil spirits would not let him go, or he did not want to let go of the evil spirits. This man was in a horrible condition. Over the years, I'm reminded of how I've talked with people and shared with people, and it's as if they just don't want to let go of the old life, the old way of life. Now, sometimes their condition has been nothing like this man's condition, but I think back on some of those that I've witnessed to over the years. I remember a gentleman in the church at Burnside. I had been to the hospital. He'd been in the hospital. He had emphysema. He had a condition that literally was going to kill him, it seemed, and he'd end up in the hospital about every 6 months or so, and Every time I went to the hospital to visit him, I thought he was on his deathbed. I never thought he would ever go home. And he would listen very politely to a presentation of the gospel. I would share with him the story of Jesus and what Jesus did. He would listen. He said, I know Christ has done all that for me. He said, I know what I need to do, but for some reason, I'm just not willing to do it right now. And I said, Herbert, how much longer are you going to have? You don't know that you'll ever leave the hospital. You don't know that you'll ever go home. And he says, no, I don't. But he said, I'm just not willing to do it right now. I said, well, why would you not be willing to? He said, I can't answer that. I'm just not willing to do it right now. Most polite man I've ever witnessed to, but he just was not willing to let go of his way of life and turn to Jesus. One night I was about ready to go to bed. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and his next door neighbor called me, and she attended our church, and she said, Pastor Jay, she said, would you just pray for me? I really feel led to go next door and talk to Herbert. I know it's late at night, but she said they've sent him home, and they've sent him home to die. And she said, I feel like if I don't give it one more shot to talk to him about Jesus, that he may never get another chance. And her name was Donna, and I said, Donna, I'll pray for you. I've witnessed to him many times, and he's always told me no. She told me no one, every time. And she said, well, I'm going to go over and talk to him tonight. She went, and she talked with Herbert, and that night Herbert gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I didn't think he would ever be well enough to come to church and to be baptized. But you know what? The Lord raised him up and gave him good health. And he came to church and was baptized. And I thought, well, he'll never come to Sunday school. But he came to Sunday school. He came to church. He came on Sunday night. He came on Wednesday night to prayer meeting. And he would stand up in prayer meeting and weep for his boys that he wanted to come to know Christ. He said, for so many years, I turned God away. I turned God away. And now my boys are doing the same thing. Would you pray for my boys? I don't want them to waste the years that I wasted. But here is a man that seemed as if Satan had control of his life, and he was not willing to let go of his old way of life, even though he knew what he needed to do. But at one moment in time, his whole life changed. His whole atmosphere changed. His whole demeanor changed. I remember another young lady. She was a young lady. She was married to one of our church members when I lived in Henderson, Kentucky. He was a regular attender. Actually, he had been backslidden. He recommitted his life shortly after I became the pastor of that church. He started coming on a regular basis, come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when work would allow him to come. And he got involved running the sound system, Michael, of our church, and wanted to be there, wanted to be faithful to help us with the sound system. And we became golfing buddies. And so we would get together and we'd golf together. And he would tell me about his wife, who didn't seem to have any interest at all in things of God. And he said, it breaks my heart that I come to church and she'll never come with me. His wife's name was Susie, and I said, well, would Susie mind if I just came by sometime and had a conversation, a spiritual conversation? Well, she'd been raised as Catholic, but she hadn't gone to Catholic church in years. And she said, yeah, I'm okay if they want to come and visit. And I went, and I talked with her and shared with her. And initially her demeanor was cold and indifferent. But you know what happened? God got a hold of her heart, and she began to warm up to the gospel. And she started attending church some and hearing the gospel, hearing the good news. And there came a time, and I remember sitting there at her dining room table. She bowed her head and gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. And she became a faithful member of our church. In fact, she became the treasurer of our church, because she had a banking background. She became the treasurer of our church and became a faithful member of our church. See, it doesn't matter how bad our condition is. Sin can degrade us, and Satan can try to destroy us, but Jesus Christ can raise us up. Even people who seem to be in a hopeless, uninterested condition, I want you to know Jesus can change your circumstances. Jesus can change your attitude. So I want you to see the man's condition, but I also want you to see the master's compassion. The master's compassion. You see, Jesus saw this man. He was not turned off by his appearance or smell. Can you imagine how bad this man stunk? I mean, he hadn't had a bath in years. Nobody there to clean him up. He cut himself. He hadn't brushed his hair. He didn't look like a picture you would see on the front of a romance novel, riding a big white horse. This was a stinky, horrible-looking individual. And Jesus was not turned off by what he saw. He did not turn him away. I'm not sure that's exactly how the disciples felt. Heard a story about a little boy. He went home one night. He'd played long after dark. His mom and dad told him, "You'd be home by dark," but he got to playing with one of his neighborhood friends, and it was after dark, and he didn't get home on time, so he decided he would take a shortcut through the graveyard to go home. And in the midst of going through the graveyard, he didn't know it, but they had opened the grave to bury somebody the very next day, and he fell down into that grave. And he tried to jump out of that grave and couldn't jump out of the grave. And he cried for help, and there was nobody around to hear his cries for help. So he just sat down in a corner and thought, "I'm going to have to spend the night here." Well, his little friend that he'd been playing with also came running through the graveyard. Didn't know the grave was open, and he too fell in the same grave. And he jumped and he jumped and he tried to get out, and he couldn't get out. But his friend over in the corner hadn't said a word. He was just sitting there. He said, "Billy, you can't get out." But Billy got out. If you could imagine how Billy felt in that grave, that's probably how the disciples felt when they saw this man coming out of the tombstones. These tombs, I am told, the region of Gadara, they had these natural caves, and they used these natural caves that were in the rocks to bury dead people in. And of course, when they put a body in there, they would cover up that section of the cave. But there were these unused portions that were not yet sealed over. And this demon-possessed man was living in the unused tombs. He was living in this graveyard. It was a place where he could find shelter. But it also, I think, indicated the demons wanted to have him close so that when he died, they didn't have to take him far to bury him. They wanted to destroy him. And yet when Jesus touched him, there was a inward change that took place. Jesus says, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Demon," or Legion, because he said, "We are many." There's many demons living within him. But then Jesus says, "Depart, depart." And the Bible says that they left him. Verse 13, Jesus gave them permission to leave the man, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. See, Jesus gave them permission to leave the man and go into the swine. And the Bible says at that very moment there was an inward change that took place. There was an inward change in that man's life. There was an inward change in that man's condition. Before, he was headed for hell. Now he is headed for heaven. But when there's an inward change, there's also an outward change. Because later on, we're going to see verse 16. Said that those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave. I'm sorry, I should have gone back to verse 15. The herdsmen, verse 14 and 15, the herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. And the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it, described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. See, when Jesus changes on the inside, he changes the outside. We look different. I shared with you before the story of the young teenager that came to our church. He was a part of our youth outreach ministry. We invited these kids to come in during the school year. And we'd have about 35 or 40 kids on an average Tuesday night, youth outreach night. During a school year, we would have about 150 kids that come through the program. And this particular young man, when he first started showing up, he would paint his toenails black. He would have these high platform shoes that tied up to his kneecaps, you know, these high laced up platform shoes. And in the middle of summer, he would wear a fur coat, and he'd have a dog collar with 3-inch spikes, 3-inch roofing nails coming out of the dog collar. And he'd wear this black makeup and eyeliner and freaky looking dude. And we had a choice. Do we ask him not to come back because he looked antisocial, and some of his behaviors were antisocial, or do we start talking to him about Jesus? And we decided we're just going to love him where he was and how he was, because you can't ask people to look different until they are different. You should not be surprised when the world acts like the world acts, because that's the way the world's supposed to act. And you can't expect somebody to behave like a Christian before they meet Christ. And this young man, he didn't look like a Christian, didn't behave like a Christian. Come to find out, he had been involved in what we call Wicca, which is white witchcraft, and he and some other kids in our youth group had been involved in experimenting in this area. And they were learning all these incantations and spells and going out late night and worshiping the moon and all this crazy stuff. And we began to talk to him about Jesus, and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I never will forget, he brought this book of spells that he had and all these oils and ointments and these little idols that he had built, and he brought them all to church. And he said, "What do I do with them now that I've met Jesus?" I said, "Destroy them." And I remember how he took those things and he put lighter fluid on them and he set a match to them. And then what wouldn't burn, he took a baseball bat. And I never saw anybody destroy things with a baseball bat like he did. And after he's done, he steps back. He said, "I feel free. I feel free." You know why? Because he was free. And we never had to tell him to get rid of his fur coat and his 3-inch dog collar and his black fingernails and his eyeliner and his platform shoes, because you know what? When he met Jesus, all of that changed. His behavior changed. His looks changed. His appearance changed. His life changed. Jesus touched this man's life, and his life was forever changed. He's still doing that today. Jesus has compassion on those who are outcasts. And there are times people come through our doors, my friends, they don't look like us, they don't behave like us, they don't smell like us, they don't act like us. But we need to love them in Jesus' name, because without Christ, they are headed for the same destruction Satan had this man headed for. But with Christ, there is hope and there is help. And we need to know that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace and God's mercy. In the autumn of 1971, Jim Sabala took over the leadership of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in downtown Brooklyn. At the time, his congregation numbered about 30 people. They met in a small, rundown building surrounded by physical and moral blight of the city. Jim says that it was here that God had placed us, and we soon realized it was a unique opportunity to see the power of the gospel in action by loving and ministering to all colors and all kinds of people. Most were poor. Many struggled with typical inner city problems of drug and alcohol abuse or the pain of disintegrating families. He said there was no money available for salaries most weeks, so we took second jobs and struggled to make ends meet, both in the church and at home. Today, the Brooklyn Tabernacle has over 10,000 members, and on a typical midweek prayer meeting, over 2,000 people will show up for the prayer service. over 2,000 people will show up for a prayer service. One of my items on my bucket list, I still want to go to a prayer meeting at Brooklyn Tabernacle. I want to see what it's like. I want to see how they pray, what they pray about, how they handle a prayer meeting with 2,000 people show up. Because they pray. They don't preach. They pray. They come together and they pray. And God used that church to reach out to the last, the lost, and the least. And over again, he tells stories of how God reached down and touched people that brought them into their midst. One of them was his own prodigal daughter, whose name was Chrissy. She had rebelled against God and her family disappeared into the streets of New York City. He did not know where she was. But one Tuesday night at their prayer meeting's on Tuesday night, Simbala said, I went to the church's Tuesday night prayer meeting and asked the church to pray for Chrissy. He said they did. And a few nights later, she showed up on his doorstep and she said, Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive me. Story of the prodigal daughter who returned home. Because the Master still has compassion for the last, the lost, and the least. No matter how far into sin you go, God has not forgotten you. And God is still willing to forgive you. So come to Him. So there's the Master's compassion. You see the inward change. You've seen the outward change. And last, I want you to see the missionary commission. The missionary commission. See, this man, he gets changed. And Jesus has come across the sea in the boat. Now he's getting ready to get back in the boat and depart. And verse 18 said, as he was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. In other words, he wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him in verse 19, no, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things God had done for him, Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. He said, go home. Now, do you think it unusual that he did not say to him, oh, you know, now that I've touched you, just make your graveyard a little nicer place to live. You know, spruce it up. Make it nicer. Just keep living in the graveyard. Jesus didn't tell him that. He said, go home. Go home. Show your family what's happened to you. Show your family that you're a changed man. Show your family Satan no longer has his hooks in you. He no longer controls you. Show your family that you've been set free. He did not say return to the graveyard. He said go home. And he said when you go home, tell them what great things Christ has done for you. He didn't say go home and be quiet about it. They'll know. They'll know something's happened. All they have to do is look at you and know something's happened. You don't have to speak up. You don't have to speak out. Just be quiet about it. Jesus didn't tell him that. He says, you go home. Tell your family and your friends what great things God has done for you. And the Bible says this man, he not only went back home, he went to the region of Decapolis. Now Decapolis, Deca, 10, Polis City is a region of 10 Greek cities. And that's literally what the word meant. But it was a region that covered these 10 Greek cities and is quite a large region. And this is where the man was originally from. He was Gentile. He was not Jewish. And Jesus says, go back home and tell your friends. And he went back home and told his friends, but he didn't stop there. The Bible says he went all over the region, telling people about Jesus. What great things God had done for them. He says, tell them what God has done for you. I believe the best place in the world to begin evangelizing is in your home, to your family, and to your friends, but don't leave it there. Don't just evangelize your home, your family, your friends, your children, your grandchildren, your siblings, your mom or your dad, your husband, your wife, whoever it may be. But don't just leave it there. Go beyond just that realm of family and friends and tell everybody you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I've shared with you in the past about my Aunt Jo and her husband, my Uncle George. She was a Bible-believing Christian and had been from an early age. She drifted away from the Lord later in life. She married an unsaved man. And she would, when they had children, she would take her kids to church, and Uncle George always left behind. He didn't discourage them from going, but he certainly didn't encourage them to go either. And she just nagged at him and nagged at him and nagged at him about going to church. And I surrendered the ministry when I was 19, began pastoring when I was 20. And about that time, 20, 21 years of age, I remember coming home to visit. And my Uncle George was still not in church, and Aunt Jo was going on a regular basis every week and taking her two children with her to church. And she was sharing with me her broken heart. And she said, "Would you just pray for your Uncle George that he would come to Christ?" And she said, I bug him all the time to go to church, and he just never will go. And I said, "Well, Aunt Jo, would you just please stop bugging him? Instead, just pray for him. And just tell him just as gently and quietly as you know how, I love you, George, and I'd love for you to go to church with me. But if you don't go, I'm going to take the kids and go on without you. But I want you to know I'm not going to bug you about it anymore." And she said, "I don't know if I can do that or not." I said, "Do you trust God to change his heart, or are you trying to change his heart?" She said, "Well, I guess I'm trying to change his heart." I said, "Just put it in the Lord's hands. Just put it in the Lord's hands." Well, he used to work for Columbia, which they had an RCA. Used to work downtown in Indianapolis for RCA, and RCA moved away, and he got a job with Columbia out in Terre Haute, Indiana. And in the process of moving out there, Aunt Jo found a different church to attend, and it was a small church. And one weekend, Saturday weekend, they were having a work day, and Uncle George was good with his hands, and there was a group of men went to him and said, "George, why don't you come over and help us?" He said, "Well, I'm not a member of the church." They said, "That's all right. You come help us anyway. We need the help." And he says, "You mean you let me help?" "Yeah, we'd let you help." So they invited a lost man to come work. I know some of you are hesitant to do something like that. But in the process of inviting a lost man to come work on their church building, he met a group of guys that witnessed to him and bore witness of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over a period of time, he started attending Sunday school and hearing the gospel preached on Sunday morning. Because he built some relationships with some guys in the church, he started attending church. And as a result of attending church, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He was baptized. Became a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, became a leader in his church. Guy who had no interest whatsoever in the things of God, he became a leader, a worker, a servant in the church. Uncle George got an aneurysm, and he passed away a few years after that. And I had the privilege to do his funeral. And Aunt Jo, over and over again, and I had the privilege to do my Aunt Jo's funeral just a couple of years ago, less than about a year and a half ago. So over and over again, she said, "You reminded me more than once." She said, "You were a young kid, but," she said, "I listened to your advice." He said, "I stopped nagging, and I started trusting Jesus to do a work in my husband's life." And she said, "It made all the difference in the world. It took the burden off of me. It put the burden on the Heavenly Father." And she said, "I trusted him She said, I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I did. Listen, Jesus wants to do a work in our life. He wants to do a work in others' lives. Let God use you to touch the hearts and lives of others. Listen to His commission. Go and tell those you know, your family, your friends, but don't just leave it there. Tell others about the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. It's an old, old song. Is a poem turned into a song. Bonnie used to sing it. I'm not going to ask her to sing it tonight. I didn't ask her to sing it tonight, but I want to read it to you. You've probably heard it before. You get to hear it again. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on his old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two. $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? He held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of a master's hand. And many a man with his life out of tune is battered and scarred with sin. He's auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. I'm glad the Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus, is still touching and changing lives. There is no life beyond His grace. There is no action beyond His forgiveness. And as long as people have breath, people have life, let's not give up on them. Let's keep praying for them, keep sharing the gospel, keep sharing the truth, and keep living until Jesus comes for His name's sake. Let's dismiss. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the privilege of being here in this place. We pray that You would encourage us to be soul winners, to be life changers. You have changed us. Help us to pass that change on to others. You have set us free. Help us to proclaim that deliverance to others who need to be set free. Give us strength and courage that we may be a witness in Your name. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.